Our reading this evening is from the Old Testament scriptures and 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to break in to read at verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, breaking in to read from verse 17. Let us read and hear God's word. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time," and they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time," and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Amen. And may God add His blessing and give to us once again understanding of that reading of His own holy and inspired word. Turn back with me, please, to the reading we had there a moment ago, to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." In the life of Elijah, there are demonstrated and there are illustrated for us many specific Christian truths that we can take legitimately to ourselves to challenge us, yes, but also to comfort us. And there's one particular thing in the life of Elijah that I often go back to and I constantly bring to the attention of as many as I'm speaking with. One decisive moment, one deep personal experience, something that came into the life of Elijah, something that can come into our lives also. But whatever it is so foundational and so crucial that it has an effect not only for the moment, but for all the years thereafter, but not just simply for one portion of our life. It spreads sideways to affect and to influence the rest of our life, character, and living. For Elijah, we go back to what he tells us right at the very beginning of chapter 17. Suddenly he's put on the stage of Scripture without any introduction to us. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, and listen to what he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." There is the key to our understanding of the life of Elijah. He had this awareness, as we ourselves must also have. He had this awareness of the whole of his life open to the examination and the scrutiny of God. As he, so we stand before God. We can try and we can succeed putting so many layers down to hide what we think, what we do, what we are from the scrutiny of others round about us. But this truth stands to us in the life of Elijah. We stand before God and nothing succeeds there. Nothing can be hid. And that immediately is a very humbling thought. No sin that you and I can commit on our own, apart and alone, we sometimes think, I've got off with it. Nobody's seen it. Nobody's aware of how I'm thinking and what I'm saying about that one. Except the Lord. That is a very humbling thought. And it brings a blush to our soul, if not to our face. But just as that is a very humbling experience, it's also a very encouraging experience also. Because the very God who knows us in that intricate and exhaustive way is the same God who will provide for us for every need that might arise, of which we might be ignorant at the moment. But in the perfection of his grace and his wisdom and his ways, when he sees and when he knows there's something in us that has to be met, supplied, or to be addressed, there is the Lord. The old Puritans used to call things prevenient grace. Simply grace that went ahead to prepare what was in store for his people. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Humbling, but strengthening, but foundational in the life of Elijah. Go through the rest of his life and take with you that key, and you will see just how many experiences it opens up and makes real for ourselves to benefit from. So here he is then. And he tells them of a drought that's going to come for the better part of 3.5 years. There is going to be famine and there is going to be suffering on an extreme scale. Yet as far as we've come in this our reading tonight, there is no change with the people of Israel. They are still tied to their idols. They're still going on in their foolishness. They're still suffering from this great delusion of following Baal. And what they needed was a clear demonstration from the God they had offended to indicate the emptiness of following the God they were following. They needed to be convinced and to be shown the deception, the deceit of what they are now adopted as their lifestyle and their pattern as a nation. But also, they also needed to be aware of the fearful consequences of that lifestyle for them then and later on. And we'll return to it just in a moment before we finish. So now we're found at Mount Carmel. And Elijah is there proclaiming, yes, he's spoken about a drought. Yes, there has been, remember, the promise of oil and meal to sustain him. Yes, there has been the prolonging the life of a child. There have been incidents in the life of Elijah. And as it spread through the grassroots and the grapevine of that society, there would always be coming on the coattails of that experience the question, who is God? Is it Jehovah? Or is it Baal? And so we come to the climax, the confrontation. We come to this climax on Mount Carmel. And it is Elijah that is in the driving seat, and it is Elijah that is forcing the pace. He's bringing things to a head. He is the one in charge. See the way in which in verse 19, verse 20, he gives the instructions. He says, here he is. He's met the king, but he's not intimidated by the king. And he says, you send, you gather, you come. The place, Mount Carmel, that's the date. No way are you getting out of it. Forcing the pace. Clear and plain actions on the part of God to be seen that day. Taking the initiative to confront the people. A lesson for ourselves. Perhaps we know someone. And we're aware of God's dealings with that person. And we've known over perhaps many a year the way in which the Lord has been putting his hand on that person. A crisis has come, and the crisis has gone. They've come so far in their spiritual experience and journey, but no further. and they've settled back into a routine when the crisis passes. When the impressions go and time runs on. Elijah forced the pace. And Elijah brought things to a climax. Perhaps they're a pattern for ourselves to follow. Not to let people resort to that same passing and going as they've done in the past. Perhaps the time has come, and you're the best judge of it yourself, to force the pace, put it on the line, the challenge of the cross. What are you? You speak about spiritual things and you say, what are you? Are you a follower of the Lord? Or are you not? Forcing the pace. Bringing things to a climax. Tonight then, let's see what this man is all about. And I want simply to think again of three thoughts. First of all, we've got the confrontation of the people. Then we've got the challenge to the people. And thirdly, we've got the commitment by the people. Let's get back to the beginning of these three then. The confrontation of the people. Several different ways in which we can fill out that thought. First of all, there was a confrontation from Elijah himself. His own name. The name Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. As for me, the issue has been settled. As for me, this is my belief and my testimony. My God is Jehovah. Who's yours? Every time his name was mentioned, every time he was spoken about, either in good or in bad company, his name challenged those who were mentioning it and listening to it. He sets the critical issue before the nation time and time again. No matter what the prophets of Baal did, no matter what they said, as soon as things were out in the public gaze and in the public domain, the question arises, who is this God of whom Elijah speaks? Who is this God in the very name of this man? Who is this God? Who is the God of our nation? Is it Jehovah or is it Baal? There is in this man's name, a prod to the national conscience. Do we not need that today for our own nation? A prod to our national conscience. How much is let in and taken in? How much is dressed up and made acceptable? How much today is given space allowed, and where is the Christian faith of our forefathers? Who we are. We need, if we are Christian, we need to reclaim what that means and give it the same challenge as Elijah did with his name. Cutting, prodding, probing. Quite simply, like this. Who are you? I'm a Christian. But yet that name means so little to people today. We immediately have got to follow it up and say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's done for me. And I've committed my life to him. Have you? His own name. A confrontation of the people. But there's another way in which the confrontation was brought out. By the very circumstances and situation they were in of their day. We know, we're familiar with those details, there was no rain, there was no dew, there was no wetness for the best part of 3 years and more. Heaven was shut. Why? If you go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 26, it's a long chapter, but in it you have two portions of it. And one says, yes, if you walk in my way as a nation and as a people, then these are the blessings that you can look forward to that the Lord will give you. But if you don't and you walk in the ways of other gods, then this is what's going to happen to you. And on that side and in that listing, there is this. The Lord closes up the heavens and not a drop of water is coming for 3 years. The Lord withheld his blessings from that land. Remember what our Lord said when he stood one day and he looked out and he said to them, it comes home to myself for the fishing background, but it comes into anybody who's out in the skies underneath the vaults of the heavens. You look at the skies and you can say, well, it's a red sky at night and it's shepherd's delight. It's a red sky in the morning and it's sailor's warning. You're able to read the weather. Can you not read what's happening to you as a nation, as a people? I mean, our nation, our people today. Can you not read what's happening to you? That the Lord indeed has a controversy with us. The Lord is withholding because we are not obedient. There was no rain. It would have come slowly upon them. The rain, the water in the ground would have lasted a little while before it went to dust. There were streams and that running slower and lower and eventually went dry. It was a progressive, slow process. And of course, we see there the grace of the Lord, because he was giving time to these people to reflect, giving them time to think through what was happening to them, giving time for repentance and return. But also, we know the downside of that. The way in which people sometimes get used to a situation. They can get used to things going wrong for them and with them. And people can be reluctant to see that there is a dispute that has to be addressed. The circumstances in which they were. Here was the Lord making it known that he had a controversy with his people. If you believe that Baal is your God, then very well, let Baal provide rain. Let Baal provide fire. Let the living and the true God do that. The confrontation through their circumstances and situation. But there's confrontation in one third way. Where were they gathered? They were gathered on Mount Carmel. Read again verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I wonder how many of us have noticed that there was once an altar on the top of Mount Carmel. There was once a place where God's name was worshipped. And there was Elijah repairing it. Many a time in the past, that nation and these people had climbed up that mountain to gather, to worship God, to meet and to hear what God had to say to this people. It was a situation, it was a setting, it was a mountain that was full of memories for these people. And can you imagine this one and that one walking up the path to the top of the hill? And they'd be looking at each other. And that look carried with it the memories of themselves or a generation back. Yeah, we once did this ourselves, didn't we? We once came up here in the past, didn't we? The looks that were exchanged between them. But now they've abandoned it. They've ignored this place. They've opted to go to other places. But this is a place God has chosen. This is a place where God's blessing is experienced and known. A place heavy with significance. Memories stirred. Memories beating down upon them. But the Lord was not going to allow these idols to have the last word. He's calling them back. And he has a word yet for them. There are people today who perhaps might have sat in these very pews with you, but they're not with you anymore. Maybe you've got special services, I don't know, but I can see, perhaps yes, invite them in. And they're just like these people. They come into a place that they've abandoned but was familiar nevertheless with them. And you can see the memories being stirred. And you can see them thinking back to sermons they once heard. And the way in which the Lord spoke with them. So yes, there's a confrontation taking place here in so many different ways. But not only is there a confrontation, I also said there's a challenge. To whom is Elijah speaking? There's a whole congregation gathered there. Prophets of Baal, the king, the people. Who's he addressing? He's certainly not addressing the prophets of Baal. For them, the issue has already been settled. To them, Baal is God. They're devoted, they're dedicated. Beyond doubt, they're following Baal. That's an issue that's decided for them. Read again verse 28. They cried aloud and they cut themselves. They were there splicing their skin, letting the blood gush out. You don't do that if you're indifferent. Here are people that are committed to Baal. They're not being addressed. If that's the way they were, so the very opposite applies to Elijah. For him, he was persuaded. He was persuaded that Jehovah was God. So therefore, the challenge that he's presenting is a challenge to the nation and to the people. He's addressing Israel. Those with a little knowledge. Those with a little history and memories and experiences and light. Those who knew something about Jehovah, even if it was simply to reject him. But still, there was a contact point with that very knowledge that they had. Some experience, some knowledge, some memories. Look at the missionary tactic of Paul when he went around his work. Where did he go? Time and time again, you find that the first place he called on was to the synagogue. Because there he could draw upon the experience and the knowledge they had of Old Testament things. And he could use that knowledge as a contact point and a bridgehead to bring in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah that they were waiting for is the Messiah that has come in Jesus Christ. So it is with ourselves. People who have a little bit of knowledge. People who have a little bit of experience. People who have a little bit of light. We can take it. And we can use it. And we can build upon it. And we can present a challenge to the people through it. He was addressing the people. And he is saying, yes, was it David that said it before him? As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. If that's true about Elijah, if that's true about me, what about you? To you that question comes. To you that challenge is presented. Who is your God? Listen to what the man with the hairy mantle has to say. Listen to what the man is speaking with authority. Out of the crowd steps that man. And he's not muttering underneath his breath. He's not stammering into his beard. He is saying these words and he's challenging these people. He says, how long will you limp on both sides? What does he mean? Well, remember what the situation was like. They didn't have food. They didn't have water. These were the issues that were uppermost in the minds of these people. Where is my next meal coming from and when can I next get a drop of water to drink? But that's not what Elijah addresses. The surprising issue that he brings before them is not the drought and the famine, but their spiritual relationship with the Lord. And deliberately, Elijah does not mention the things about rain or of bread, because if he had supplied that, if the Lord had brought that upon these people, then they would only have persisted in their ways until then. There would have been no repentance. There would have been no changing of heart. They would have just simply taken it and gone on. So what does he mean when he speaks about limping between both sides? Some people understand this text to mean that they're constantly changing sides. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's speaking about is, no matter what side of the fence you're on, you don't have that enthusiasm, you don't have that energy, you're not committed, whichever side of the equation we're addressing. You cannot run with the same enthusiasm as these prophets of Baal. Look at the way they're cutting themselves, look at the way they're behaving. You, an Israelite, would you do that? No, they wouldn't. But equally, look at Elijah and the way in which he speaks and stands and speaks on his own, singly, without anyone else round about him. Could you stand and speak like that? No, not me. There's that restraint. There's that reticence, no matter which side of the line we're talking about. They're not committed to Baal with any enthusiasm or excitement, nor are they committed to Jehovah God. And Elijah is asking, how long is it going to go on like that? How long are you going to continue with that divided allegiance? The children of Israel, their conscience and their history prevented them from complete abandonment to idolatry. We can put it like this. We all know what an amen corner is. There was an amen corner in the mind of every one of these Israelites. Amen corner. Their lives dare not, could not deny the existence of God. No matter what their outward performance of lifestyle was, they had the facts of their history as a nation. And they could not dismiss them or remove them from their minds. What God did for them in Egypt and taking them out of Egypt. What God did for them in taking them across the Red Sea. Meeting with them on Mount Sinai. In the wilderness, across the Jordan. All of these were rich experiences from their history. And they could not dismiss them. That was their amen corner. They couldn't follow Baal. Because all of these history things were piling in upon them. Ourselves, if we have had the privilege of a Christian education, if we've had the Christian experience of a Christian home, of what you're going to do next week, the week after next rather, with the holiday club, or think of any kind and any form of Sunday school or Bible class or youth fellowship. All of these are experiences whereby the Christian truth is laid down in layers in the minds of people as they grow up. And they may not come to faith and they may not profess faith for long after they've left the environment and the culture. But these things are in the memory. And they're functioning. And they're restraining so often from a total and complete abandonment to the idolatry of modern day society. And they're limping along, creating the impression of following idolatry, but there's always that amen corner. Listen to what my dad told me. Listen to what prayers of my mother were for me. Remember what the minister said on this and that occasion. An amen corner that keeps me back from total and full abandonment to the idolatry of today. But there's the other side of the equation, is there not? We cannot move towards God either. We have the darkness in our mind. All of that knowledge that we've got and we've been given, it's like a room with the furniture in the room, but there's no light on. And we don't know what it all means because we keep on walking around this room and we keep tripping up over it and banging our foot against it. And we don't make sense of what's there until we come to faith in Christ and the light comes on and we see things. Now I can see. But until that happens, we have no commitment to the Lord. And we're limping along, bumping into this truth, bumping into that truth. Our hearts are still of stone. Our minds are still in darkness. We don't have the sensitivity of our soul as others who have professed their faith in Christ. And Elijah is asking us the question, how long? How long are you going to let that continue? The question is asked as a challenge to ourselves. Put to death the double-mindedness in us. That's what Elijah is asking of these people. And that's what the Lord is setting before us now. The challenge. Confrontation. One last thought. The commitment. What was the reaction of the people? Elijah came to them and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The question was put. And notice what comes next. And the people answered him, not a word. Was there a commitment from these people? No. They were not prepared to answer the question that Elijah has put. People come to this, say, well, if you're talking about that side of the fence and this side of the fence, I'm quite content to sit on the fence. I'm neutral. No, we're not neutral. God has removed that option from us. God has removed that option from us. We are not neutral. We are against him. And the Lord calls us, changes us, and brings us to know his Son. If we're not for him, then we're against him. We cannot claim to be ignorant. We cannot claim to be neutral. You and I both, alone, before God, we know what God requires of us. And the answer that we give to this question is an answer that God can listen to and pick up on. The question is, do we have that commitment? That commitment to the Lord, to the Christ, that is good for our souls. We've heard sermons. We know what God requires. We've been taught, we've been trained from our youngest of years. All of the influences, all of the impressions, all of the information that has deluged and soaked into our lives prevents us from abandoning ourselves to Baal and to the modern equivalents. But our unregenerate nature prevents us from coming out on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are of stone. How long are we going to let that continue? We've come to God's house. And when we come to God's house, we can be miserable. When we stay away, we can be miserable. We're limping whichever side of the fence we're on. We cannot share what God's people speak about. Their words just echo with us because they don't have a reality within us. The warning lights of the idols and all the things that happen in society are there flashing in our minds. We cannot go that way either. There's a burden of guilt, and there's an emptiness of life. And there's only one person that can fill us, and there's only one person that can forgive us, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands and he says, "What think ye of me?" The one and the greatest question that can be put before any one of us. And there's no profound answer looked for. And it's not anything convoluted. It's a simple answer and reply every one of us can make. So let's not hide behind any of these defenses. The Lord is speaking to us all tonight. And we have the example of the publican who cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's only the Lord that can save us and change us and bring us to himself. It's only the Lord that can redeem our souls. Yes, that's the commitment the Lord is looking for from any one of us, every one of us, underneath the preaching of this gospel. But just one last thought before we finish. There was no help for them in their time of need. Read again what we have in verse 26. "And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon." 3 hours of a service, 3 hours going through their procedures, saying, "Oh Baal, hear us." And then listen to what follows. "But there was no voice, nor any that answered." They were in need. And they cried out to their God. And what were they confronted with but a deafening silence? 9-12. That's not the end of it. "It came to pass," verse 29, "when the midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice," all afternoon they repeated it. Did that change anything? "There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." What a fearful disappointment, what a fearful consequence for those who delude themselves and follow strange idols and gods. In the time of greatest need, to be let down. What a fearful experience that could be. Nobody to help. Nobody to regard. In Jeremiah 12, I think it is, verse 5, Jeremiah says to the people, if you've not been able to run with the footmen, if you've not been able to cope with the horses and the chariots, how are you going to cope with the swelling of Jordan? If you haven't been able to cope with the small problems, how are you going to cope with the biggest problem of all? If you've been met with silence in the little things of life, how are you going to cope when you come to the great issue of death? If you've been confronted with silence in these minor things, how are you going to cope when you come to that great confrontation and the major issue of meeting God? The warning that is given to us here, the silence that these men heard. How are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? For Elijah, totally different. He knew his God, and he called on his God. And God heard, and God regarded his call and answered him in the most amazing of demonstrations, in sending fire and taking all the water and consuming the sacrifice. What a very practical demonstration is there given to us of the Christian and the non-Christian. And the question is, as we close, who can you turn to for help in your time of need? Who have you got that you can go to with a confidence that he hears and answers and will help you? Who have you got when you come to the most important, far-reaching question of all? Here this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ is on trial before the bar of justice of every one of us. And we, each one of us, form our opinion and make our mind up upon the issues that we're hearing and are presented before us. But one day, the matters will be reversed. And we will be in the dock. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be forming his opinion about us. What will that opinion be? What will he say about us? What do we say about him now? For Elijah, the matter was settled. The commitment was made. He was comfortable and confident. He was at peace, no matter what came his way. And for the believer today, as we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, as we put our faith and our confidence in him, so we have that same assurance as Elijah had. Go back to Romans 8, is it 32, where it says, if God address the biggest, the most important question for us, if God sent his son to solve that problem for us, will he not also address all the lesser, smaller matters and issues? The commitment that the Lord is looking for from us, the commitment to Jesus Christ, his son, the question that lingers with us as we close: what is our opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name once again for the privilege given to us of coming underneath this gospel message. And we pray for light and understanding about ourselves and about the things that are familiar to us. And we pray, Lord, that the very familiarity would not be an obstacle or barrier. But we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy mercy and in thy grace. and that we might hear, and that our soul might live. Bless each one of us, we pray, and may the very solemnity of the things that we've handled remain with us and influence us permanently for good. Forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.